Thanks, Mitch and the worship team. Good morning to you all. I'm Pastor Jason. I'm the senior pastor here, and welcome to Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles as we are going through our fall vision series, The Extraordinary Neighborhood Church. I want to start off by asking you just a question for those of you who are, well, we were all raised by somebody, some by aunts, some by uncles, some by parents, some by wolves. But I have a question. Have you ever seen a swear jar? And do they work? Just by kind of an impromptu poll, how many of you grew up in a household that had a swear jar? Okay, just a few people. Out of those people, how many swear? I'm just kidding. No, don't. I was thinking about this because I was thinking about, it was reminding me actually of this, of the verse in Matthew chapter 15 where Jesus talks about it's what comes out of somebody that defiles. You know, and I was thinking, you know, the purpose of a swear jar, there's a jar. I don't know if this is a good parenting technique. We'll see if our household uses it one day. But you put in, well, now a quarter may not be worth so much, so maybe you had to put in a dollar or something. But the idea is you put in money every time you swear or you curse, so it tries to teach you not to be able to watch your tongue and hold your tongue and be careful what comes out of you. And I was thinking about that in the context of the world today and thinking about how it's what comes out of us that defiles. And in the context of the world today, because of the way that communication is, because of the way that media is, there's a lot of things that come out of people. And there's a lot of avenues for those things to go into the world. Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, just television or the internet. And things that come out of us, because I think there's so much, it's so much easier to put these things, what we say, what we do out into the world, it begins, I think, to create an atmosphere of pollution around us. And I think like we can sense that in just the way that the world is right now. And so I thought it'd be a great thing to just kind of start by thinking about, like, asking the question, what comes out of us and what comes out of you? If you think about your week or think about your day, and this is not meant to shame anybody. I know we went through a time of confession, but just to reflect and evaluate, like, what comes out of you in a day? If you think about your week, are they curses? Are they blessings? What comes out? We are in the middle of our series, The Extraordinary Neighborhood Church. And we've been taking a dive into Luke chapter 10. And this is a story where Jesus sends out the 72 disciples, the 72 followers, into cities, neighboring cities and neighborhoods. And he sends them out. And we've been looking at how God is speaking to us as Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles and calling us into our cities and neighborhoods and looking how this passage really forms and shapes that call. And so each week we've been looking at a different aspect of this passage. The first week we talked about the sending of the 72 and how the 72 in this passage are actually unnamed. Whereas other passages, the Gospels might name kind of the characters in them, but here Luke makes it a point not to name these 72 people. And so we've been learning about how God calls the ordinary people of his body, of his church, into the world and into cities and neighborhoods. That you don't necessarily have to be a superstar. You are just called because you're part of his family and part of his kingdom. So God uses the ordinary people of his body and of his family to build the kingdom of God. Next, we looked at how God sends us out in community. And so we looked at how Jesus sends out these disciples two by two and how these relationships, it's not just an individual that goes out, but he sends out relationships into the world and how those relationships actually speak volumes to the people around them. Last week, we talked about how God says, leave your baggage behind you. We explored how God calls us, and Jesus calls us to leave all the things that we think are going to be a benefit to us, and to be able to go out and be completely reliant upon the way that God leads and what God provides. This week, we'll be looking at Jesus' call to bless our neighbors with peace, and with shalom specifically. And so I invite you, as we dive into Luke chapter 10 again, if you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 10, and we'll look at the passage again this week, starting from verse 1. Luke says this, he says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. And when you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." And so as the 72 are sent out, two by two, in these relationships, with no baggage, no sandals, no purse, Jesus directs them to these cities and neighborhoods where he will eventually be going. And he says, whenever you enter a house, and I think when we read this as 21st century Americans, we think, okay, so these people, they're going sort of like to the local Airbnb, right? And they're staying at these houses. But when Jesus enters a house, the word there is the word for household, oikos. And so we talked about this a little bit earlier in the year. But Jesus is actually not saying when you enter a building, a three-bedroom, two-bathroom dwelling place, or when you enter an apartment, or when you enter a hut, he's saying when you enter into a household, which includes perhaps some parents, some children, maybe some grandparents, maybe aunts and uncles, maybe some servants. And so what we see when Jesus says, when you enter a house, say peace to you, he's really saying when you enter into this small community located in the city. In some ways, he might actually be saying when you enter into a small local economic unit. And so when you enter this house, Jesus says, tell them, peace be with you. And I think it's interesting that this is the first thing Jesus says. So he sends people out two by two with no baggage into these towns and villages. And he says, the first thing you do is give them a blessing. That's the first thing you do. And I think it's kind of contrasting with last week's message, talking about take nothing you need, because in one sense, Jesus says, take nothing you need. And in another sense, he says, when you get into these areas, you actually have everything you need. It reminds me of the story in Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John are going and they're going by the beautiful gate, right? And there's this beggar there, and Peter says to this beggar, look at me. And the beggar looks at him expecting, the scriptures say, expecting to receive something. And Peter says, silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. And so there's this sense of Jesus sending us out with nothing, and then also Jesus sending us out with everything. The ability and the empowerment to actually bless people on his mission. This mission that he sends us on is to bless the cities, the neighborhoods with peace, with shalom. This concept of wholeness and righteousness and justice and completeness, not just the lack of fighting or the lack of violence or the lack of conflict, but the sense of God comes to bring his reign, which makes you whole and full. Now, our story in Luke again parallels that text in Jeremiah chapter 29. And in chapter 29, remember, Jeremiah is writing this letter to these exiles, which is very similar to the way that Jesus sends out the 72. The exiles have nothing because they're carried into this foreign land, the city of Babylon, by King Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah writes to these exiles, and his letter is not what they expect, because here's this prophet of God who's talking to these exiles who've been carried out of Jerusalem, and he says basically to these exiles, I know you're hoping for God to save you. I know you're hoping that God is going to rescue you and pull you out of this, but I have news. It's going to be a while. And so he gives them these instructions that they must have just thought, oh, it must have stung a little, because he urges them, and instead of telling them to pack their bags, he says, I want you people to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. In fact, pray for the city, pray for Babylon, pray for these Babylonians, pray for the king, pray for your neighbors there, because these people who brought you into exile, if this city prospers, you will prosper too. And I wonder what the Israelites, what the Jews must have been thinking in this time where they're in this exile and they're under an oppressive government, a government that has displaced them from their homes. And Jeremiah says, this is the word of the Lord. Seek the peace, seek the shalom of Babylon and pray for it. It's interesting because you would think that before blessing, God might call for obedience first. He might want to say, like, well, maybe you should call people to obedience and then bless them. Maybe they should do something, bow a knee to this Yahweh God before we bless them. But God, in both of these circumstances, and really throughout the narrative, there's this sense of God. The first thing he does before he calls to obedience, before he calls to faithfulness, before he does anything, God blesses. Like, that's what he came to do, was just come down to bless. God is not just trying to build, I think, a following, right? Like, that's not his goal. God's goal here, he has much bigger plans. His goal is, through his blessing, God is actually enacting an act or a movement of creation. God is not trying to build a following. He's actually trying to do a creative act here when he interacts with the world. Let me take you on a little journey throughout the scriptures. First, I want to take you back to the garden, okay? In Genesis chapter 1, God blesses creation with which he calls humanity, gives a call to humanity and a mission to rule and steward all of his creation. You guys remember the story of the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. And as he creates the heavens and the earth, and as he creates the creatures, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground, he steps back and he blesses them. And he says it is good. And then he makes the human beings and he steps back and he blesses. He looks at all of his creation and he blesses them. And he says, be fruitful and fill the earth, and he says that it is very good. And so you see this God who blesses creation. And as we go further through Genesis, humanity then gives up this mission that they received. You see, because humanity, as they're being blessed, God says, now bless the world through you. Adam and Eve give up this mission. They fall into sin, and God's rule over the whole earth through Adam and Eve fails. And the great blessings that God gave these first humans to distribute around to the whole earth, to all of creation, they're replaced by curses. And so right from the beginning, you see this switch of blessing to curse. As you read through Genesis in chapters 4 and beyond, you read about the downward spiral of human history, of the destruction and brokenness in the world that comes and springs from the garden. And then as you read on in Genesis and you hit chapter 12, we meet this character named Abraham. And Abraham, as he comes onto the scene, is another attempt of God to restore all of these blessings that he wanted Adam and Eve to distribute to the world. And he asked Abraham, he says, I want you to leave your country, leave your culture, leave your home, and go to this new place, which sounds a lot like what we're talking about in Jeremiah and even the way that Jesus sends the 72 out. I want you to leave all those things. go to a new place, into a new neighborhood. And then he gives Abraham these promises. He says, I'm going to make you, Abraham, into a great nation. And I will bless you, Abraham. And you will be a blessing, Abraham. And I will bless those who bless you, Abraham. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. And we learn in the biblical narrative that what God intends is for us to be blessed. And what God does when he sends people out is to bless others. As we move on in the story of the scriptures, from Abraham is birthed the nation of Israel. And we hear about their journeys as a people. From this nation of Israel rises a king, King David. And as you read about his journey and his family line, it ultimately leads us to the person of Jesus Christ. And once we get to know Jesus Christ, we realize that through his story, through his life, death, and resurrection, God actually does this amazing thing. You see, first there were the blessings that were replaced by the curses. And then there was Abraham, whose line leads to Jesus, and through Jesus, God actually starts to break those curses. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says that Jesus is the second Adam. Whereas the first Adam broke the blessing and brought the curse, the second Adam breaks the curse and restores the blessing. Actually, Matthew starts his gospel tracing Jesus' lineage all the way back to Abraham. And it's important for Matthew to do that because he wants to show that Jesus is connected to all those promises of blessing that God gave to Abraham. As I was thinking about this, about Jesus breaking the curse and restoring the blessing, and thinking about how we often do church today, I started to think, you know what, if the gospel really is about these two things, I think we often miss one of them, you know? Like a lot of the way that we live out our faith is really, in church, we tend to just talk about Jesus breaking the curse, right? We talk about Jesus' power over sin and over darkness, and he breaks the curse. And then I feel like we sort of fall short a little bit on him restoring the blessing. And when that happens, when we miss the blessing part and we just focus on the curse, then that's where I think we get this gospel of what one author says is the gospel of sin management. You know, where all we're trying to do is we realize that God has forgiven us of our sins, and our whole life of faith becomes trying not to, like, break any more rules. Instead of realizing that there's this whole other part that God calls us to, that the mission of God is not just to talk about God breaking the curse, but the mission of God is actually to start talking about God restoring the blessing. That here is a God that not only forgives you, but from the very beginning wants to bless you. The gospel is not just about stopping the ugliness in the world. It's about restoring its beauty too. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's more than just cleaning up the trash. It's actually about giving it a new paint job, you know? Jesus does this in Luke chapter 7 when he anoints the woman. You may have remembered this story where this woman comes with an alabaster jar, and in this wonderful act, she breaks open this expensive perfume bottle and she pours it on Jesus' feet, and with her tears she wipes up Jesus' feet and anoints him there. And it's interesting because when she does this, and everybody sort of critiques her for using, being a bad steward of her money and using this perfume on Jesus and kind of a waste of perfume. Jesus says first, she says, your sins are forgiven in this chapter in Luke. And there I think, well, yeah, he broke the curse, right? And then the story goes on, and he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that's when I think, see, there's the blessing. It doesn't just stop with your sins are forgiven. Now live your life, the rest of your life, trying to make sure you don't sin anymore. But there's that other part of like, remember, this God that you are encountering in Jesus, he's not just a God that forgives, but a God who blesses. And a God who wants you to go in peace, wants your life to be full of shalom, wants you to be full, wants you to be whole, wants you to be free. Jesus' blessing makes this woman's entire world more beautiful. The forgiveness of sin releases her, and the blessing sends her forth. She can now live in freedom and wholeness and in faith. And this blessing that we see in this story in Luke is actually the same blessing that Jesus passes to his 72 disciples. This is the blessing that Jesus sends us out with. Go and give that blessing to the world. Give that blessing to your neighborhoods. Give that blessing to your communities. This is that blessing. Therefore, when Christians go out, and Jesus says, go into these places and say, peace be with you. This is not just a Hallmark greeting. This is actually a profound, spiritual, and powerful blessing that we take with us. Peace be with you. The healing of the sick and the proclaiming of the kingdom of God, which I think encompasses the entire blessing and positioning that Jesus wants us to embody as we go into our neighborhoods and our communities. It's actually about being these agents of restoration and renewal. And so as Jesus sends the church into these places, he actually makes us partners with him in this renewal and restoration of the entire world. There's a quote from these two authors, David Fitch and Jeff Holzklaff, from their book, Prodigal Christianity. And they talk about this blessing in this wonderful way that I really like and I want to share it with you. They say, being blessed is creational. So the state of being blessed is creational. It's what God intended for all of us. This is what we see in Genesis chapter 1, is that God intended a blessing for all of us. So being blessed is creational. It's what God intends for all of us. But the act of blessing, when we bless others, that's actually missional. And it's the act of God renewing the entire world. So what we are doing when we go out and we bless our neighborhoods and our communities, the households that we interact with, the economic systems, the shop owners, the librarians, the people that are walking on these streets, we're actually participating in the renewal of all creation. And we're giving this blessing that was withheld from the whole world because of the sin that we fell into. God unleashes us to do what Adam and Eve never did. And I think, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of something that's creative, that's generative, that's renewing in the whole world, right? And I think that's what we miss in being sent out, is like we forget that this blessing that we give, that we take into the world, is actually, it's the word of God being passed to the people, telling them that God loves them, that God is with them, that God is on their side. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part of the renewal of this world? Now, the text also says that people might reject this blessing. In the scripture, it says that you may not be welcome, or there may not be somebody who accepts this peace. And it says if somebody doesn't accept your peace, then it's going to return right back to you. Or if you go to a household and they don't welcome you, well then, shake the dust from your feet and move on. Your peace returns to you, or you shake even the dust from that neighborhood off of your feet. And essentially what I think is happening is that there's a sense of like, if we don't see the fruitfulness of our ministry, of these relationships, God just says, move on. You see, because the kingdom of God is coming, whether you like it or not. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, whether you like it or not. Salvation is on its way, whether you like it or not. So if somebody doesn't accept that, move on to somebody who will. And look for that fruitfulness that God desires for our interaction. It's not our burden to force anyone into the kingdom of God. When that happens, we get the Crusades. When we look for the Spirit's movement, then we get this dance with God. We're merely to point and proclaim the kingdom of God in people's midst. You see that? When that happened over there with those people and you saw relationships being reconciled, that's the kingdom. You see over there when somebody who's being oppressed experienced some justice, that's the kingdom. That's what we do in the midst of our towns and our neighborhoods. So what does it look like to give this blessing? What comes out of us when we give this blessing? How is God inviting us to bless our neighborhoods? I think it can look different. It can look as simple as a smile, as a hug, as a word of encouragement to the barista at the coffee shop. It can look very service-oriented or involved with the local politics where you might be working to get better services for underprivileged people in your area. Or it can look kind of overtly spiritual too, where you pray for somebody who maybe you just met and you have these interactions with people where you're waiting for God to open doors so that you can come in and bless people, bless their relationships, bless what they're doing. I want to tell you just a little bit about how we're encouraging people to, you may remember a couple weeks ago I said our small groups and our ministries, what we're hoping is that we begin to infuse in all of our ministries as Evergreen a new DNA. And so when we go out, we actually, in our small groups, in our different ministry teams and our fellowships, there's this DNA strand that makes us missional right from the beginning, that we have this understanding that we're being sent out into the world two by two. And so every one of our groups, I would love for them to be able to adopt the city that they either live in or that they worship in or that they meet in, something where there's some sort of ongoing relationship with the place and the people around them. And as a staff, we've been trying to figure out what that looks like for us too. So I thought I'd give you guys an example just to show you what it might look like. And so as a staff, we obviously all work here at church in Rosemead. And so it makes sense that Rosemead is the city that we sort of live into, that we adopt as the place that we want to love. And so what we've done is we've connected with a local community center, and we're beginning to develop a relationship with that community center. And so in a few weeks, a bunch of our ministry and admin staff are going to be going to the community center, one of the community centers in this neighborhood, and we're going to be decorating a haunted house. And I didn't tell the staff that, so I don't know if they're like, oh, I don't want to do that. But it's just one of the things that we felt was a way that we would not just model, but we wanted to get involved in loving our city as well. And because our campus is here in Rosemead, we wanted to have that opportunity to engage with the people here. And it's been a great initial push and outreach, I think, to the city, because even in our interaction with the people at this community center, with the volunteers and the workers there, the staff there, they've really appreciated that all we want to do is get to know people and help them out, and we're not looking for anything in return. And I feel like that's what God's sending us out to do, right? He's just like, go out there and bless them. Go out there and let them know that we care. Go out there and let them know that they're loved by this God, that God is on their side, that God wants peace and wholeness for them. And then you might be surprised at what happens, at the doors God opens, at the miracles you see. I was thinking about another instance where there's a friend of our family that is, she's not Christian. At one time she opened a shop, and our Farah and I had been just kind of friends with her. We'd been getting to know her a little bit more. She's an older friend of mine. But she invited us to the opening of her shop, of her little pastry shop. And we get there, and you have to understand, this woman, she's like, you won't catch me dead in church, you know? She's like that. I was like, she's like, I've done too much to be caught in church. So she has this impression of like, I could never be in church because I'm too messed up. But she invites us to the opening of her cupcake shop. And we're standing there, and I'm like, oh, cool, maybe get some free cupcakes. And she says, oh, I just want to welcome everybody. I thought we could ask Jason to pray and bless this place. And I was like, oh. I was like, oh, what do you say for a blessing of a cupcake shop, you know? And it's kind of interesting as we've, our families have gotten closer and have sort of rejoined and reconnected over the years. It's been interesting because this woman who does not consider herself religious, does not consider herself a follower of Jesus, there's like this hunger to be blessed. And for her daughter's first birthday, she invited us to have lunch, and we were all sitting around the table, and she's like, oh, yeah, Jason, maybe you could say grace for us. I was like, what? Like, well, why? You know, I'm always like, what's your angle? Like, why do you want to do this? Because it's just so odd. But as I interact with her, like, I realize, you know, like, people, they're hungry for this blessing from God. All people are, aren't they? And they're waiting for this blessing, and they look around the world, and they don't see it. And I wonder if it's because the church, we just don't realize, like, oh, we have it. We're supposed to give it out. That's what God is calling us to do. When you enter a household, when you enter a community, when you enter a neighborhood, go there, and the first thing you do is bless them and say, God's peace be with you. Let's pray. Jesus, we know that you are our peace, that you are the ultimate embodiment of shalom, of wholeness, of fullness. You are the ultimate embodiment of health and healing. You are the ultimate embodiment of the divine and all of humanity in one. We see in you the reconciliation of creation and its creator, and we see in you the power and the promise of peace, not only for us as individuals, but for the entire world. Help us to realize what a privilege it is to carry that blessing with us, that we are called to go to places that are hungry to be blessed, that are hungry to hear words of encouragement, are hungry for love that only you can give. And because of our relationship, the church's relationship with you, we take that into these places. And God, we know that with you, we have more than even we can handle. And so we pray that that would just flow out through us. Make us, Lord, into your extraordinary neighborhood church sent out into the places that we are growing to love more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you rise in body or spirit? We're going to sing about how God has called us higher. He's called us deeper, deeper into our communities, deeper into our neighborhoods, deeper into giving out this blessing that he has given us.